We're sharing together the story of Scripture. I bring my Bible to the service today. I always do. But I've been preparing for this day by reading through the chapter that was assigned for the week in that edition, condensed version of Scripture, you might call it, called the Story Bible. We've made it to that point in Israel's history where they needed some definite guidance. Remember, all along throughout this story, there's a lower story we talk about. The lower story is our lives as we're living them each and every day. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we live out our lives, we raise families, we retire from work, or we begin a new job. The lower story, always going on, is our basic perspective. But at the same time, there is an upper story. There is God's There's God's way of helping us, to see and to understand the big picture. The lower story up to this point in looking through the Scripture, and this covers those first opening verses of Genesis all the way through, basically the book of Exodus is what we covered in this past week. The lower story was the fact that simply there is a broken relationship. It started back there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to alienate and separate themselves from God. They didn't need Him any longer. And God began to work through what that broken relationship meant, and He has been pursuing us ever since. And at this part of the story, that lower story, a broken relationship, is paralleled by God's plan or His upper story, and that is He wants to make this relationship right. He desires for each of us to be brought back to Him. We have that same desire today. We see it from the vantage point of all of the Scripture, but we're covering the story a chapter at a time. And right now, the lower story looks pretty bleak. God's people are separated from Him. They're in slavery and bondage to Egypt. And now God is at work in that upper story to make things right. And He has managed to free His people from Egyptian bondage and slavery. Moses is their principal leader. And they've made it to the area where Mount Sinai is, which is just south of the borders of the land of Canaan and the Promised Land. They're going to spend a lot of years there. I don't know it right now, but they're going to spend many, many years preparing for that conquest of the Promised Land. But where we find ourselves in that story today is the simple fact that as we've read that chapter that covers the march out of Egypt and camping at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, is there seems to be three basic things that God needed to accomplish in order to move the story forward and in order to help us to find that relationship to be right with God. One of those is He needed to give them some rules and some guidelines to live by. We call it the law. You're going to find the law all the way through those books of Moses, particularly the book of Exodus. You're going to find laws one after the other in the book of Leviticus. One of the things that God had to lay down, had to give to his nation, was a set of guidelines so that they would not destroy each other. But much has been made of that law since it was first given. I don't know what you think about the law, but the law is very serious indeed. We have a representation of the law here today. I want to ask for, where are you, Captain Pletcher? There you are. Captain Pletcher represents the law. And I've asked him to come today and to share with you, because you need the law, to share it with us. Please, sir.
You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to the thorn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution.
Okay, Captain Pletcher, you're kind of decked out today. You're in full uniform. I guess it's because you represent the law.
I do.
Well, I noticed that while you were reading the law, which I'm sure you know it by memory, but you were reading it, you kept looking at me, and you never looked out at them. And I'm wondering if I could just ask you a couple of questions about the law.
You can.
I can?
Yes.
Okay. Really, people out there need the law. You and I know that. You and I know that they need to follow, and they need rules and guidelines. Me? Well, I would think that a lot of the things you read would not apply to me. Is that a fair statement to make?
No, they apply to everybody.
They apply to everybody?
Everybody, even you.
Even me. Okay, I need a little feedback here. Okay, you're just yes, no, the law, here it is, black and white, all decked out. And I didn't see the gun. I'm sorry, I didn't see the gun there. Okay. Well, you kind of moved your arm to where we could see that. But let's say there's a speed limit. Okay, there's a speed limit. And they should not break that speed limit. They don't need to be cruising down my street going 10 miles over the speed limit. But if I'm in a hurry and I need to, every once in a while, perhaps, I'm admitting nothing, but if I were to break that law, then you know, it really, that's okay.
It's not okay. The law is written to protect.
Your sentences are so short.
But see, it shall not. Laws are made for a reason.
Okay, let's try it this way. Okay, here it is. What are you going to do to me? Are you going to tase me or something?
I will have nothing better.
Just give me my hand. Thank you, sir. The law. God gave the law for a purpose, for a reason. In that lower story, it may come across that there's just a bunch of rules which we're supposed to live by. And once again, like I kind of hinted, you feel the same way. I love it when the law is applied to other people. It's not so enjoyable when the finger is pointed at me. But the upper story, the reason that God gave the law is that he had to establish some boundaries. He had to make it to where this nation that he had brought out of slavery could make it through life without destroying each other, in a sense. There's got to be a rule of law. But here's the problem. Most of us don't understand the true purpose of that law. And the scripture, I know we are going down the road in the story a little bit here, but the scripture over in the book of Galatians, which is in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle told us why God gave us this law. Why everything that Tony read is true. And he just read this much of it. It's over in Galatians chapter 3. Listen to these verses. Paul says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based upon the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Folks, what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to drive us to Jesus. It is to lead us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to sit here and to respond to the representation of the law, whether it be an officer reading it or enforcing it, or whether we look it up ourselves. It's to simply sit there and go, I can't keep this law. I can't do these things. No one can. But the law that condemns us leads us and points us to the way of faith. It leads us to the path of grace. It leads us to a Savior. So see, the law indeed has a purpose. It's still in effect today. We still need guidelines and rules to follow. These Ten Commandments that he read, many of them for us out of Exodus chapter 20, they still are to be upheld, but they are not the basis. Our keeping them or keeping a certain percentage of them will not make us stand right before God. They only condemn. And in so condemning us, should drive us not to despair, but drive us to Jesus. That's the reason God gave the law. And that's its unique purpose in our lives today. But there was a second thing that God needed to work through or to bring to pass in this time of history of his people. And that was that he simply wanted a place to abide, a house of God, if you will. And now you go, wait a minute, Stephen. The scripture's real clear that God doesn't reside anywhere. We can't put God in a building. That's true. We can't relegate him to a certain geographical area. He owns the entire universe. He created everything out of nothing. Absolutely, that's true. But I'm telling you that if you've read the story and you understand this portion of the story, you know that God said, I want you to make for me a place, a house. We know it to be the tabernacle. The tabernacle referencing that portable building, if you will, or tent. It had exact specifications. God gave to Moses the blueprint. I'm talking the architectural blueprint. Everything that was needed to put that tabernacle together. You and I can read it today. We've read it this past week. And we could grab those items if we could afford them. And we could build a tabernacle just like God commanded his people to build that tabernacle. Why? You see, God wanted there to be a representation, a visible reminder of his presence with them. Now think back. What happened? They got to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain to grab the law. He stayed a little too long. And while he was gone, the people decided that they needed something to worship. They wanted an idol. They wanted a representation of God. And so they melted down the precious metals that they had, the gold. They gave offerings and they melted it down and formed a golden calf, you remember. And when Moses came down with those tablets of stone, he saw a nation that had turned completely away from God and instead were bowing down to everything this image represented to them. Then God said, I want you to build a tabernacle as a reminder, not to worship that tabernacle, but a place where you can know and you can see that I am with you, I am in your midst. That was God's reason for this house, this tabernacle, a visual reminder of his presence. Now, when Moses gave the order, he commanded that all the people give sacrificially to build this tabernacle. What would some of them think? Well, maybe if they're thinking along this lower story level, they're sitting here going, well, you know, why am I being told to give so much of my wealth? I don't have that much anyway, but yet Moses is asking the people, he's asking all of us, including himself, but it's a joint effort and we're all giving sacrificially. Maybe God needed to remind the people that he was a God to be obeyed. And he wanted to know as he brought this nation along that as he gave them this visible reminder of his presence that they were willing to do what he asked. This tabernacle became just that, a visual reminder of God's presence that they took with them everywhere they went. And then centuries down in the storyline, you're going to find that they build a permanent building, the temple. The foundation and part of its ruins are still visible today in the old city of Jerusalem. But it began back here at this point in their history where God needed to give them guidelines from which to live that ultimately would crush them and drive them to despair for the purpose of leading them to the one who could truly set them free. And then he demanded and wanted built a visual reminder of his presence that stayed with them always. What do you think about a church building today? Does it bring to bear the same thoughts it should? That whether a church is red brick with steeples on it, or whether it's a storefront, or whether it looks like a modern office building, whether it's old, whether it's new, whether it's made out of clapboard, whether it's simply being constructed from anything that you could find in places far removed from here, such as Africa. If it is a church, what should it remind people? It should remind us all of God's presence. Not that he lives here. Not that this is where he's boxed in. But this is a visual reminder that he is Lord. We need that. God knew that his people needed that. But there was a third and a final thing that these people needed at this point in their story. This is Exodus. This is before they move into the promised land. This is right after they've been set free from bondage in Egypt. They needed what? They needed rules to live by, the giving of the law. They needed a visual reminder of God's presence, thus the tabernacle. But they needed more than anything a path of salvation, a way to make their relationship right with God. And during this period of time, it was done by means of animal sacrifices. Now, this is where most of us can't relate, understandably so. This is where we disconnect from the passage at hand, and we shouldn't, because we can't relate to such things. I mean, our society, at least the society in which I've grown up in and still live in, animal sacrifices have no place. We have never done such a thing. We have never created an altar here in this part of the building or anywhere and had a ritual service where we took the blood of an animal and separated it from the body and used it as a sacrifice. But they did back in this day. And it's the reason for that that we need to grab hold of. Think with me along these lines. God said to his people, the relationship is broken. Sin stands between my people and my own presence. There has got to be a way to bridge that. In their day and in their time and in their civilization, it was an animal sacrifice. If you were to think about it, God demanded a perfect animal, an innocent animal, that it be prepared in such a way, that its blood be drained in such a way, and that the ritual of sacrifice be followed to the nth degree by those who were qualified to make such sacrifice. All so that the relationship, so that the bridge between God and you and me could be bridged, so that that could happen, so that that connection could be there. You sit here and go, that's so unfair. And God would say, that's exactly the point. It is greatly unfair. It is hugely a miscarriage of justice that an innocent animal, one that was hard to come by, one that provided you a means to a lifestyle and a way to make a living. The livestock, the animals, those things, the produce from the ground that was given for certain sacrifices, anything that you could do, the birds, the turtle doves, all of those things that were presented for sacrifice were to be the best. They were to be perfect. They were to be blameless. They were to be innocent. They were to be sacrificed. And you'd sit here and go, it makes no sense why something That has nothing to do with what happened to me. This animal had nothing to do with my breaking God's law. And yet he would be the one that suffers, that dies, so that I might have forgiveness. And God once again says, you got it now. That's exactly the point. Now, you talk about a boring book, the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You ever tried to sit in and read Leviticus? How long did you stay awake? How many of you walked an aisle and asked Jesus to come into your life because someone preached a verse out of Leviticus to you? Probably very few of us. But listen to me. I'm not trying to put down any book of God's holy word, because the book of Leviticus, though it may seem at first glance the lower story to be just one law after the next and one regulation of sacrifice after the next, what is it really doing? It is describing how God's people were to bridge the gap that sin created. And if you walk away from anything in the book of Leviticus, you will see that the best they had to offer at that day and time was what was required. The unblemished, the perfect lamb. Nothing less would do. So you see, God needed not one, not two, but he needed three things to be solidified. He needed three things to happen at this chapter of our story of his pursuing us. He gave the law. He had them construct a visual reminder of his presence. And he provided a path of salvation. Now, if you go all the way down the line through the story, we're going to get a little bit ahead of ourselves here. But you're going to find in a book called Hebrews toward the end of the New Testament, you're going to find that that author tells us that these animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. We don't practice them anymore. Why? Because there's been a perfect sacrificial lamb. And he has already made the perfect once for all sacrifice. Jesus. Jesus, who is the perfect once for all sacrifice. The one who once again died in our place. It makes no sense that a sinless person, that God himself would reach down and come to us in flesh. And that Jesus would give his life in our place, to become the ultimate perfect sacrifice and means of salvation. You see, that's what all of this story in Exodus was pointing toward. That's where it's going to end up. We're going to get there. We're going to build upon it. But I need you to see right now that this law is not going to save you. All this law is going to do is condemn you and me to the point of despair. And it should point us to Jesus. That this visual presence of God that we have here in our place is not to be an idol. It's not to be something that we come in here and all of a sudden turn on a church persona. And once we leave it behind. But this place, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's visual reminder of his presence is with us always. And then to know that those animal sacrifices that make so little sense to us, we're just building the groundwork, working within a civilization where it made perfect sense. It draws us to the ultimate Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's what God was about in that chapter of the story, in relentlessly pursuing you and me. And he still is pursuing us today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to honor you with our presence. And Father, I pray that in these closing minutes of our service today, that you would help us to make those decisions that honor you. It's in the name of Jesus that we offer our prayer today. Amen. We conclude our service this morning with a time of commitment. We believe that when God speaks to us, we have an opportunity and a responsibility to respond. And so we carve out time every service to do just that. So in a moment, we're going to ask you to be willing to step out and to come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here, people who are here just to pray with you, if that's what your need is. We're going to ask you to come forward and make a spiritual decision. You might say, like what? Well, are you living in despair today because you're trying to live up to a standard that you can't attain, that none of us can? The law, all those rules, they're real, but they can't save us. They condemn us, and they should draw us and push us toward Jesus. I want to ask you that if that's the desire in your heart, to ask Jesus, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Lamb of God, to come into your life, to ask for that, to pray for that right now. We'll help you. We can't make that choice for you, but we can certainly guide you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just never identified with Him as Lorelei Smith did at the top of the hour in believer's baptism. If that's what you need to experience, then I ask you to come forward. Let us know that. We'll schedule a time for you to experience believer's baptism. Maybe you're here today and God would lead you to join this church, become a part of this church, the First Baptist Church of Louisville. We are here as a visual reminder of God's presence. Yes, that building, this building, should remind people of that. But we're also moving in and out of this building each and every day of the week to do His will. If this is the kind of place where you feel God's leading you to belong and to plug in, then come forward and join this church today. Then maybe you just simply need to deal with an issue of obedience in your life. Maybe you've been raising your kids based upon the law. If you don't do it, you get punished. Is that what real parenting is all about? Or is it presenting, yes, the need to obey, but also the gift of grace that God offers to all of us? Maybe there's a relationship you need to make right. Maybe there's forgiveness you need to ask for, or forgiveness you need to give and extend. Don't let these minutes slip by without doing what is right. That's our invitation. Ray will be on one side of the room. Lon, I believe, will be up in the balcony. Sandy will be on the other side of the room. These people are here just to pray. You come and they'll pray over you. We stand together. We offer our invitation and ask you to step out and come forward right now.